Today's scripture reading is from Galatians 3:25-4:7. Galatians 3:25-4:7. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. This is God's word.
Good morning. Hey, it's good to see all of you this morning. If you're visiting us today, welcome. We're so glad you're here with us. This summer, just a few things about the summer. I know officially summer hasn't started yet, but it feels like June is sort of the beginning of the summer. So for the next 3 months, it's been prayed and we talked about this before. You know, we're going through some transition. Our pastor Sam will be leaving us. We want to bless him at the end of the summer, this month. So we want to bless him and send him off. And Lord willing, God will provide, and we'll welcome another pastor family to our church. So it's a transition that's going to take place. So if you're a member, regular attender of our church, if you could just kind of pray for our church as we go through this transition. Let's pray for God's provision, God's protection, guidance, and just growth during this season for our church. On that note, throughout the summer, we'll be having different guest speakers come and preach. Our governance boards kind of asked me and some other key leaders to kind of help us transition during the summertime. So what we decided to do was we'll just have some speakers come throughout the summer to speak to our congregation. I'll do some. Pastor Carl is going to speak a few times, and then we'll have some guest speakers, friends come and speak. So we're really excited about the summer, and hopefully you'll be blessed by what God has to speak to you. We've been going through the book of Galatians this spring, and we've repeated this a few times already, but Galatians, Paul writes to churches in Galatia, and his main concern for the Christians here is that they would kind of come back to the gospel. And whether we know it or not, it's our tendency to drift away from the gospel. On the one hand, we could easily and quickly become moralistic or legalistic, meaning we could stand on and find our security and identity and significance in what we've done and we've accomplished. On the other hand, we could easily fall into relativism, where we kind of say, it doesn't really matter how I live. You know, God loves everyone anyways. And there's this very loose morally, where we don't really care. And so what Paul is saying is, no, that gospel is not this and not that, but gospel is calling us to have faith in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's accomplished for us, and out of that really live a life that is pleasing to God. And so Paul is writing to these Christians in Galatia because they've fallen on to this side where they've looked at other things to give them security, like other laws of the Old Testament, circumcision, which we talked about. And so they're slowly drifting away from the gospel and is leaning on their own works. And so Paul calls them back to the gospel. And here, throughout the book of Galatians, I think here in chapter 3 and chapter 4 is, I think, the climax of the book. And here's the reason why. Because here in this section, Paul talks about our adoption. I think adoption is the apex of our salvation story. Right? Because adoption gives us two things. One, it tells us that we're legally now sons and daughters of God. Right? We belong to God's family. But it doesn't just stop there. It also says we're not only legally part of God's family, but it says we are now loved by God the Father. Right? So it's both of these things that's kind of wrapped up in the doctrine and the concept of adoption. And that's what Paul here begins to talk about. He gives us one objective adoption where we need to know that we're adopted, but he also talks about subjectively we need to experience our adoption. And he gives us both. And that's what I want to talk about today. Objectively believing our adoption and then subjectively experiencing our adoption. Now this, you know, it's kind of a bit confusing, but I think what helped me as I kind of read through this passage is there is this phrase that Paul uses three times in this section. So if you have your Bibles, we'll start from verse 24. He says, "So then, the law was our guardian." And then, verse 25, "We are no longer under a guardian." And in chapter 4, verse 2, "But he is under guardians and managers." Now we'll talk about that. What Paul is doing here is he's using that the imagery, the metaphor of guardians to show us that now we're no longer under guardians, but under the fatherhood of God. And he shows us two things. I think the best way that I could explain it is when I was about 15 years ago, when my wife and I was at a different church in Philadelphia, and the church wanted to send us off to do a church plant. And back then, we had one son, and he was like less than one. And so I remember the church was calling us to do a church plant, and so this, from our denomination, if you wanted to do a church plant, they had to kind of assess you. So my wife and I had to actually fly down to Atlanta to be assessed for a week, which meant we couldn't bring our son. I mean, for different reasons, we had to be here completely. And so what we did was we just asked close friends and relatives for about 5 days. We just said, "Can you please watch over our baby?" Now, you know, I mean, having now, you know, three kids, I mean, I feel a lot better about entrusting kids to other people. But back then, he was less than one, and we were just learning how to be dads and moms, a dad and a mom. And so we just said, you know, we looked at close friends, we said, "Please take care of them," and we left. And then I remember we came back about 5 days after, and I think it was my wife who kind of actually went into my son's room first, and she kind of looked down, and I guess he was sleeping, and he woke up, and it took him actually, I think he was about 10 months, and he actually took a few seconds, according to my wife, kind of to realize that mom had come back. Now, I say that because I think it helps us here to understand what Paul is talking about when he's trying to explain what adoption is. He's saying that under guardian, two things happen. One, under the guardian, no matter how good your relatives or a babysitter is, there is limited intimacy. But that's what Paul here is saying. Paul is saying, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God." See, what he's saying is, under the guardian, under the law, we were like under a guardian. There wasn't intimacy. We couldn't access God fully. I mean, law is good. Law pointed us to God. Law showed us our sins. Law talked about the coming Christ, but it didn't have the power to actually make us alive spiritually. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying there was limited access, limited intimacy under the guardianship of the law in the Old Testament. The second thing that he says is, he says in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave. Why? Though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. What he's saying is, although a child is promised great wealth, he has to wait until he is a proper age for him to accumulate and actually possess all that wealth. Until that point, he's still under a guardian. What Paul is saying is, but now Christ has come. Time has arrived. Mom and Dad has come back. Now he can possess all that God has in store for him. And so what Paul is trying to tell us is that now, under Christ, in Christ, we have access to the Father, and the time has come now. And that's what Paul is saying. We no longer are under a guardian, but we are in the family of God. We know God completely, or God knows us completely. We have access to the Father. We are loved by Him. We're in His family. So Paul is trying to compare, using that imagery to tell us that we now have been adopted by God the Father. Now he tells us two implications, living that out. There's two things. One, he says in verse 28, if this is true, then there is, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so what Paul is saying is, if this is true, if you've been adopted by God, if you're part of God's family, then you are all one. There's no male, female. There's no free and slave, no Jew and Greek. You're all one. Our union with Christ now unifies us. Our relationship with Christ is the basis for our relationship with one another. And that's why Paul is upset at these false teachers, because they've come and they've now divided the church in two halves, right? Here are the Greeks or the Gentiles, and here are the Jews. But Paul is saying there is no difference, because now we're all under one family. We have one Father. We're all adopted. We've all experienced God's grace. We were all under condemnation, but now God has rescued us, all of us. And what that means is, in the church, if you're a Christian, if you're part of God's family, there shouldn't be the attitude of, I'm better than you. But there shouldn't be an attitude of, why are you like this? Because Paul is saying, we are all even in terms of our salvation. We are all one. And that's why, you know, when you look at Paul's epistles in the New Testament, I mean, Paul talks about unity often. And why that's important is because lack of unity shows not only that I don't like you and you don't like me, but it shows that we haven't really fully grasped the gospel. That we don't completely understand that we are really all part of God's family. Right? The second implication that Paul says in verse 29, he says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Second implication, if you're a child of God, is that you are heirs along with Christ. Now, some of you probably noticed how Paul calls both, you know, in verse 26, it says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. Now, some of you probably noticed, you know, what does the Bible call here, you know, men and women sons of God, rather than saying children of God or sons and daughters of God. And here's the reason why. In the ancient culture, only sons were heirs. Like, daughters didn't receive inheritance from the fathers, right? So what Paul is saying is, he's not trying to distinguish male and female, but what he's saying is, whether you are a man or woman, you are all sons, meaning you're all heirs of God. You all have inheritance from the Father. That's what Paul is saying. The second implication of our sonship, the gospel, that we've been adopted by God, is that we are all heirs of God with Christ. Now, this is a whole another sermons, but what that means is, all that's promised to us in Christ, eternal life, everlasting joy, profound peace, life without sin, experiencing creation as it was supposed to be experienced, true intimate fellowship, everything that's been promised to us in Christ, we will get. What that means is, if you are a follower of Jesus, and sometimes we think, you know, why do I have to give this up? Or why is it so hard to, why am I sacrificing so much here? Why can't I enjoy this? And sometimes we think, oh, am I missing out? Should I not be so committed? Or should I not do this? What the Bible says, what Paul reminds us today is, you are heirs with Christ of God. You have something coming to you that you can, Bible says, you can begin to imagine, right? No eye has seen, no ear has heard all that God has for you. That's what he's saying here. So what Paul, first of all, is saying is, believe in your adoption. Believe that you have been adopted by God, that you have a family, that you are heirs with Christ in the kingdom of God. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. And the second point, I want to spend a little more time. It's not only is Paul giving us, he's not saying believe in adoption objectively, but I think what he's saying is we need to experience our adoption. Now look with me, verse 6 and 7. We'll read from 5. So redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons, in the verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Here's what Paul is reminding us. Paul says, God sent the Son to the world to make us sons. It's something that God did for us, in behalf of us. It has taken place. But second thing that Paul says is, firstly, God sent the Son, right, to the world to save us. Second thing that he sends, or sent is, he sends the Spirit. Where does the Spirit go? The Spirit goes into your heart, Paul says, so that we can cry out, Abba, Father. What is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about our adoption, our sonship. The fact that you are daughters of the living God is not just something for us to understand, but it's something for us to experience. The Spirit of God dwells in our hearts and it cries out, Abba, Father. Think about it, friends. I think this is helpful, because think about how we live our Christian life. If we believe and understand, no, that we are the sons and daughters of the living God. And why are we still so anxious about our future? If we believe that we are sons and daughters of God, why are we still fearful? Why are we still insecure? Why is there still bitterness? Why can't we forgive? Why is there jealousy? Why are all these things still there? Why do we struggle so much with these things if we know and believe that we are the sons of the living God? It's because the sonship or adoption is more known in our minds than actually experienced in our life. And I think Paul here is saying is, you're adopted by God of the universe. Know that you're no longer under a guardian, under the law. No, Christ has come. He has redeemed you. You're part of God's family. And now God has sent His Spirit into your heart so that you can experience that. Old-time preacher Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon called The Kiss of the Father. And in that sermon, he talks about the prodigal son. You know, in Luke chapter 15. And most of us know this story, right? And there are two sons, and the younger son asks for his inheritance. He goes off to a distant land, and he wastes all of father's wealth. And he's in despair. He doesn't know what to do. He's totally broken. And he begins to think, maybe I need to go back to my father's house. But as he thinks that, he doubts whether his father will truly receive him back. He doubts whether father will truly be that generous and that forgiving. And remember, he walks back to the father. And the passage says, the father saw him from the distance, and he ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. Here's what Spurgeon says. He says that when the father didn't just receive him and say, here's your old stuff, here's your old room back, you're my son again, you know, you're welcome. That's not how father is portrayed in that passage. Father runs, he embraces, and he kisses. Spurgeon says that that's a metaphor of what the Holy Spirit does for us. The Holy Spirit allows us to experience the kiss of the Father. Holy Spirit allows us to experience the embrace of the Father. That's what Spurgeon says. And friend, that's what we need more of. That's what I need more of. Because Father's love is not just God loves me and I could put the doctrines together, but is His love because of the Holy Spirit? Am I experiencing it? Am I living it out? That's what we need more of. What I want to talk about briefly is, how do we do that? How do we begin to experience that? I think the passage tells us or hints at two things. Okay, so let me give that to you. One, Father's love through the Spirit is always connected to the gospel. So verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4 is connected to verses 6 and 7. That's why in verse 6, Paul starts out that section by saying, and because you are sons. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying, and because you know the gospel, because you have heard and believed in with your faith who Jesus is and how much Father loves you, the Holy Spirit will come and enter into your life. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying, our knowledge of the gospel is tied to our experience of the gospel. Our knowledge of our sonship is tied to our experience of the sonship. And what that means is, in order for us to experience more of Father's kiss for us, we need to, at times, pause long enough to think about how deep the Father's love for us is. That we need to meditate on passages like this long enough for it to begin to shape us and change us. I think one good passage where Paul kind of brings those two things together happens in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul is praying for the Christians in Ephesus. And this is what he says. He says, I pray that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So that he says, I pray that you will know, comprehend how deep, wide, big, immense the love of Christ is. And then he says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit that dwells in your heart. And what's Paul saying? These two things go hand in hand. These two things are actually the same thing. We know how much God loves us in Christ, and we are full. Paul prays that we will be filled with the fullness of God. How do we begin to experience Father's embrace? We experience it as we understand, meditate how deep the Father's love for us in Christ is. So it takes meditation. It takes the gospel. They go hand in hand. I mean, you know, we could simply call it just the discipline of meditating on scriptures, meditating especially on the gospels, where it begins to sink. And the Holy Spirit will take that and allow us to experience and feel, if I could say, the Father's kiss, Father's embrace. Okay? Here's the second thing, and I think this was really helpful when I thought about it this week. Prayer. But not just any kind of prayer. Look what Paul says. When the Spirit comes into our hearts, it cries out, Abba, Father. The word crying or cried, it's a deep, emotional, passionate cry. It's longing for something, right? It's Romans chapter 8 says, we groan. Our spirits groan. So we're crying out to God. But what kind of cry is it? Paul says that it cries out, Abba, Father. Now, I'm sure most of us heard sermons about the word Abba means, you know, it's translated daddy, perhaps. I think it goes further than that, because this is what Paul's getting at. Okay, Paul's getting at. I know we have some young families and young parents in the back. They usually sit in the back, and I'm assuming that we have some here. If I go to these parents and ask them what their child's first word was, most of them, I think, would say, and I could be totally off, okay, because my son's first word was fan, because he was looking at the fan the whole time. But most likely, something like Dada or Mama. It's my guess. Okay, most likely. It's not even Daddy or Mommy. It's not, certainly not Dad or Mom. Here's the difference, okay? When the kids start calling you Mom or Dad, I mean, they're older. They're like 9, 10. Mom, hey Mom, hey Dad. And usually followed by, can you do this for me? Can I have this? Okay, that's generally the case. Even Daddy, Mommy, you know, when they're like 2, 3, 4, 5, it's usually something like Mommy, Daddy, you know, and I mean, they're still cute and things like that, but they want something, usually. Their initial word, Dada or Mama, it has no strings attached. It's the first primal, instinctive phrase that comes out of their mouth. It's Mama, Dada. I think that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying the Spirit helps us to say Abba, Father. And here's the difference. Here's the reason why. The way that we can experience the Father's love is we go to the Father, not because what He can do for us, but we go to the Father because we just want to be with the Father. Abba. It's a language of a little child. Mama. It's the verbiage of amusement. They're mesmerized. They're in wonder of their father and their mother. There's no Mama, can you do this? It's just Mama, Papa. It's language of wonder. Do you see? And what Paul is getting at is this. He's saying, the essence of our relationship with God is that we're with Him because, not because, so much because He's powerful, but because He's beautiful. Because we look at God and say, God, this is who You are. This is what You've done. And I come to You not because I want things from You, and perhaps I'll get there, right? I mean, we'll get that, but initially You come and say, Father, Abba, I just want to be with You. If we can begin to pray like that, we will experience the Father's embrace and Father's kiss more often. That's what Jesus taught His disciples to pray, right? Before anything else, call your God Father. That's what it is. You know, remember when we had our first son, we lived in Philadelphia, and we shared actually a house with my brother-in-law's family, and it was a row home, one of those old ones, and it's a long living room and then like the kitchen. And so my sister-in-law for a season like watched my son and her daughter together, and you know, I remember I would you know, after work, after church office, I would come home, and I still remember this one scene. You know, I come home, I go into the house, and you can kind of see the kitchen from a distance. And you know, usually at that age, they have gates, right? You know, and so the two kids are behind gates, and they're about 1 year old. And I come in, and you know, my niece, you know, she's happy to see me, but my son is like shaking the gate. I still remember that vividly. Nowadays, I come home and there's nothing. I have to go and try to look for him. Where are you? What are you doing? Complete opposite. But I still vividly remember that. I think that's what Paul is getting at. He's saying, the way we know we're adopted by the Father is we say, Abba, Father. I want to be here with You. I want You. I delight in Your presence. Friends, when was the last time you had a quiet time or you spent some time in prayer like this. You know, there wasn't an agenda attached. You know, there wasn't saying, God, this is what I need. No, you just sat there. Maybe you read your Bible, or maybe you worshiped, you listened to a sermon or a song, and you just said, I'm glad I'm here, Father. I just want to be with you. That's how you experience, I think, the Father's love. The kiss of the Father, the embrace of the Father comes when we say, I'm here for you. I want to be with you. Now, let me, before we kind of close, I do want to say that what happens when we don't feel God's presence, and this will be really brief, because although we long for this, the truth of the matter is, and we see in Scripture, there are times when God just feels distant. We see the prophets in the Old Testament crying out, how long, Lord, how long, right? And the psalmist praying, why have you hidden your face from me? I mean, there are seasons where, although we long for God, God just doesn't seem that close. I don't have, like, profound answers, but if I could just remind you of two things. One, you might feel alone, but you're actually never alone. Can I repeat that? You might feel alone, but actually you're never alone. The classic example is Joseph in the Old Testament. You know, you read Joseph's life, I mean, he's sold by his brothers, you know, at an early age. He's completely by himself, without father, mother, siblings. I mean, he's by himself. He's betrayed multiple times. He's imprisoned. And you look at his life, and you just know that Joseph must be feeling isolated, alone, and forsaken. But when you read his life, along the way, the Bible, the author of the Bible, from God's perspective, says, but the Lord was with him. But the Lord was with him. What that means is, although we might feel alone at times, we're never alone. So think about your life. The times when you feel like, man, where's God? I'm struggling with this so much. I feel alone. I want to sense God's presence. You might feel that, but you're never alone. Second reminder, just really quickly, is know that God does his best work in our darkest times. And we see that in Scripture often when, you know, it seems like when Paul was struggling the most with this thing called thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians, he says out of that he was able to experience God's grace the greatest, right? He says, in my utter darkest times, when I was struggling in my prayer, he says, God reminded me that God's grace was sufficient for me. Oftentimes, in our darkest hours, God is most active. Let me read this from Martin Luther, and then we'll close our time. He writes, when you begin to read these men of faith, women of faith who were giants in their faith, you look at their writings, and like they struggled a lot with despair and discouragement, but they didn't feel God's closeness often. But through that, they were still able to grow. And this is what he says. He says, in times of feeling abandoned by God, he says, faith in Christ is far from simple and easy, because he's an astounding king who, instead of defending people, apparently deserts them. Whom he would save, he must first make a despairing sinner. Whom he would make wise, he must turn into a fool. Whom he would make alive, he must first kill. Whom he would bring to honor, he first bring to dishonor. He's a strange king who is nearest when he is far. So friends, if you feel that way, God is near you. God is with you, and God is working in your life. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll have time of communion this morning. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'll invite us up to the table as we partake in communion this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Spirit that you sent to dwell in our hearts. And the Spirit testifies that we are sons and daughters of God. And it helps us to cry out, Abba, Father. And this morning, we want to, no matter what we might be going through, what we need to take care of at work this week, what kind of relationship struggles we might be having, how we might be feeling today, Lord, we want to set all those things aside, and we want to come to you as your son, as your daughter, and we want to simply say, Abba, Father, we want to be with you. And we thank you for your grace of the table where we can come and taste and see the bread that represents your body, the wine that represents your blood. We thank you that this table represents your great love for us. And we pray that as we come, that we will come in faith to taste and experience your nearness and your love for us. So we remove all the distractions, and we come as an infant just wanting to be with our Father. Thank you for this invitation. We pray that you would bless it as we come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.